Turning to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're starting to read at the verse 1, and we'll read right through over to verse 15, which is the whole of that chapter. And then we'll be turning over to Acts chapter 7 and starting to read again at the verse 51. But we'll start reading at Acts chapter 6 first, and at the verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of the Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Syrians, the Alexandrians, and them of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witness, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then turning over to 7 and starting to read at 51. And this is Stephen speaking. At the council where they had taken him to. And he says on them, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, and your fathers did so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, for whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. They have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And on in the chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in our reading there. We'll maybe just bow on a brief word of prayer before we come to this here. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to meet around your word. We just thank you, Lord, for even giving me the opportunity to speak now, Lord. And I just pray that you would fill me with the power and the wisdom that Stephen had, Lord, and that you would just use me as a person to speak through, Lord, that it'll be your word that'll come forth, Lord, and that somebody might even get a blessing out of the short word that's preached tonight, Lord. And I just pray all these things now in your holy and precious name. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Right, just a brief introduction. The author of the Acts of the Apostles was actually Luke the Apostle himself, who was a companion of Paul's, who served with Paul in many of his journeys. The date that it was believed to be written was in 63 AD, which is just after Christ. but it was also believed to be written before Paul's death. First of all, I want to look at Stephen's appointment. Why did the 12 deem it necessary to appoint the seven men? If you read there in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." You can see, even from the first few words, that the number of the church was growing rapidly. And the apostles had so much to do and so much preaching on that there were certain parts of the work was being neglected. So they decided, and as you read there in verse 2, the 12 said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And further on in the verse 4, it says, "We should give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles felt that the other responsibilities, i.e. caring for the material needs, were foreign to the business to which they were called, which was to preach the word of God. These responsibilities were only hindering them. Because the church was growing at such a rate, the 12 were under pressure to do ordinary things, and they decided that it was time to get more men in to help them that maybe wouldn't be given to the word of God, but would be able to do things within the church. And that's when we have Stephen and that elected. But you can notice also that whenever they were choosing men, they weren't choosing just any old man to do this job. They said there were certain attributes that each one had to be to fill. In verse 3 there it says, "Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." You can read on down there in verse 5 where it says the names. Now, I'd maybe not just go through them again because it was hard enough pronouncing them the first time, never mind the second time. But you can see that Stephen is top of the list. Now, many commentators believe that Stephen was top of the list because Stephen was probably the best out of the whole lot of them. I'm not so sure about that, but that's what commentators believe. But you can see even from Stephen's, as we have been read there, that Stephen fitted the attributes perfectly. It says there in verse 5 about Stephen, it says, "Stephen was full of the faith and of Holy Ghost." Stephen was full of faith and power in verse 8. And again over in Acts 7 in the verse 55, it says, "full of the Holy Ghost." So Stephen was definitely a man of God. If you read over in Ephesians 5 in the verse 8, and I turned it for time's sake, but Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When Paul said this here, you can take drunk and being filled with the Spirit as the two opposite ends of the scale, but they actually can run quite alongside each other in the sense that when somebody is filled with the Spirit of drink, they'll do whatever drink makes their body do. They'll do the things that drink leads them to do that they maybe wouldn't do when they're sober. And this is the same. This is what Paul meant when he said be filled with the Spirit. He meant let the Spirit of God take over your body. And you will do what God wants you to do. Not just what you want to do, but what God wants you to do. So this is why these men were chosen. Because they fitted the attributes that God wanted them to fill. And that meant to say they would do God's work right. And whenever you're on that subject, we should just maybe say, you should pray for that our pulpits would be filled with men like this here. I believe this is one of the reasons why the church of today is not seeing how the work going forward as it did in those days. If we had taken time to read a few chapters of Luke, a few chapters even before, it talks about how many thousand had been added to the church and how it was growing in such a short time. I believe this is because men were filled with the Holy Ghost and full of fire. And you just pray that God would fill your minister or your pulpit with a man that's full of the Holy Ghost and fire, because I would pray that he'd even fill me with it now. I don't think anybody would be offended for you praying that to them. Note also that Stephen had not been called to be a preacher. Stephen, yes, was full of faith and power and all the rest of it, but God's work was not being a preacher. He had many attributes to be a preacher, but his job was actually to serve the tables of the women, because they were complaining that things. Imagine women complaining that they weren't. That must have been back in the day. But anyway, Stephen was called to serve the tables. This is not to say that Stephen didn't witness. It says there in verse 8, "full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Now that's a challenge to each one of us. I think that even though maybe many of us, and I personally, I know I'm not called to be a preacher, we can do a great work in the job that we're in. We can be a great witness to whoever we are. Should that be in your university, in your workplace, in school, wherever you are, you can do a work for God. And if you can't do a work for God wherever you are, then I don't believe God has actually put you there. You're not there. God didn't put you there. God wouldn't put a Christian or a person of his own in a place that he couldn't witness for him. So I am just also maybe make a note at this stage that Stephen means victor's crown. And that's what the name means. And as you will see later on, Stephen went on to live up to his name. In Revelation 2, in the verse 10, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, I think Stephen definitely earned his crown whenever he went on to death. We'll move on to Stephen being accused. The men accused Stephen, and if you read there in verse chapter 6 and the verse 9, it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Syrians, the Alexandrians, and of that of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." I think that's interesting, that verse 10 especially. For it says they're not able to resist the wisdom of the spirit. They thought that they had only disputed with Stephen, but were actually disputing with the Spirit of God, for whom they were an unequal match. In Luke chapter 21, in the verse 15, Jesus says, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist." We should actually remember that the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And however these men of the synagogue were determined to get Stephen, so they enrolled help of false accusers. Now, I think that's interesting to notice there. They enrolled help of false accusers, for they actually done the same for Jesus. They got false accusers in to witness against him, because they couldn't actually find anything to point the finger at him as such, or to be able to say that he had done something wrong, that they could convince the crowd that they had to be killed. So they enrolled false accusers to help along with this. And if you read there in verse 11, this is confirmed. It says, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And again in verse 14, it says, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall charge the customs with Moses to deliver us." I want you to notice something here. The devil cannot harm Christ personally, but he can harm Christ by going through the persecution of his church and of his people. And I think this is exactly what the devil was at here. The devil, Jesus had died and rose again. He had victory over the devil, but the devil was trying to get one back up over on Christ by killing one of his men. And that's how the devil harms Christ today. So if you're wondering why the devil is firing darts at you, it's because he's trying to harm Christ in the long set. So you pray that God will help you resist the fiery darts of the devil and doing his work. So they were accusing him. And for the sake of time, we didn't read chapter 7, or all of chapter 7, should I say. But Stephen gives his accusers a sermon on their history. And I would encourage you to read that sermon, because it goes on about Abraham and Jacob and right through. Stephen knew his history. But then in verse 52, this is where the crunch of it all happened. In the verse 52, Stephen told them that their fathers had killed the prophets, but you killed Jesus. You can see that there just as you read that. "And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom," now this is the just one they're talking of "whom have now been the betrayers and murderers." They had slain Jesus, and that just cut them to the heart. If you were to take time and read chapter 7, you'd notice that the defense that Stephen gave was not really of himself. He wasn't trying to get himself off the hook. What he was actually doing was defending Christ and the Word of God. This helps us see what a true Christian should really be like. The world can say what it wants about us, it doesn't really matter. Like, at the end of the day, who are we? But if you hear someone giving off about God or whatever, that's what our stand should be for. We should be here to stand up for Christ. And that is our witness. And at the end of the day, we really haven't much to worry about there, because look what Christ has done for us by even by the cross work. So even standing up just saying, excuse me, don't take the Lord's name in vain is nothing. But just back to the point where it says that Stephen told them that the Father should kill the prophets, but you killed Jesus. When Stephen spoke these words on them, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You see, the Bible is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it just cut them straight to the heart, because the truth hurts. And they couldn't resist it. And it's also interesting to notice here at this stage that if you look in verse 15 of chapter 6, that it says, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. God gives witness to Stephen's faith by radiating his glory from his face. As if Stephen was very pleased to bear his testimony to the gospel publicly and to achieve the crown of martyrdom, his sincerity and courage was such that they said he looked like an angel. But the very people that were accusing him of blaspheming against Christ and God were filled with rage, nearly foaming at the mouth. I don't think that would really have been the face of God. Like, they were once trying to say they were defending God, yet Stephen was the one with the face of an angel and they were the one with a face of rage. I think you would really see who was the man after God's sort of own heart. I think the devil had filled their souls by that time. Then we'll move on to seeing Stephen being cast out of the city to be stoned. Before they cast Stephen out of the city, first of all, to stone him, Stephen looked above all his problems. As you read there in verse 55 of chapter 7, sorry, I'm jumping about a wee bit here. It says, but he, being full of Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, when I first read that, I actually glanced over that, but I think there's an interesting point in that passage of reading. It says, but he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Notice here that Jesus was standing at God's right hand. This is not to be missed. The first time it is mentioned in the Bible, Jesus standing at God's right hand. In Hebrews 10 and 12, it says, but this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again in Hebrews 12 and the verse 2, it says, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And even back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110 and verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, Jesus was standing to welcome his servant home. He was pleased with what Stephen had done and was shown in recognition, I believe, of that. There's another theory some commentators have, that in old times the witnesses stood to somebody's defense, and they say that Jesus was standing to Stephen's defense. But moving on, Stephen was then put to death by stoning there in verse 58. It says they stoned him. They stoned him in violation, actually, of the law. The Romans did not permit the Jews to inflict capital punishment. For example, Pilate had to authorize Jesus' death. So therefore, Jesus died a Roman death. He was crucified. But these men took it upon themselves and actually took Stephen out to the edge of the city. And certain commentators believe they actually stoned him at Calvary as well. But you'll notice there also in the verse 60, it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Something you could probably take out of that is Stephen took the stoning while standing. For it talks about them stoning him before this verse. So he took the stoning while standing. He took it as a man, as it were. He didn't bow down and cry and beg for forgiveness or anything. He took it as a man. But then you can see that he knelt down in prayer. This is an expression of humility. He humbled himself before God as he was praying. And he asked for pardon for his enemies, that they may forgive because of their ignorance. It's not the picture of many people out in the world today that you should be praying for them. People that are going to the nightclubs and things that Daniel talked about, because actually, in effect, they're probably just ignorant to the word of God. And it is our duty as a Christian to actually get out there and tell them. Wasn't it great that that man that Daniel talked about, who come up and asked him, was he a Christian? Was he saved? Yet he was going into a nightclub. That man started the alarm bells ringing in Daniel's heart again. And I know it's not easy going out to do outreach. I've done it, and I know it's not easy. But thank the Lord that it's not you that causes a convicted heart. It's God. You're only doing a work for God. God makes all the convictions. And then notice it says he fell asleep again there in verse 60. Isn't this a beautiful picture of what death means to a believer? We're only actually passing away in this life, but we're moving on to eternity with a God and living a living God. I think at this stage the devil thought he had won. I think the devil thought, this is it, I've got one mover in God. But I believe Stephen's final prayer was answered by the conversion of Paul. Stephen said, not lay this charge, this sin to their charge. And I think because Stephen was such filled with the Holy Ghost, God answered his prayer by the conversion of Paul. We first hear of Paul in verse 58 there. It says, they lay their feet at Saul's, they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And then it goes on to say in chapter 8 how Saul went on to persecute the church. God didn't answer Stephen's prayer straight away, obviously, because Saul went on to persecute the church. God doesn't always answer prayer straight away, but that doesn't mean to say he hasn't heard your prayer. That doesn't mean to say he hasn't went on, but he's not intending to answer it. He just might leave it for a while. But later on in Saul's life, he was converted and went on to be one of the best preachers and teachers of the New Testament, and actually wrote a lot of books. So God answers prayer, as you can see. See, God may not have called you to be a Spurgeon or a Nicholson or even a Paul, but he might use your life as a witness to convert someone who might go on to be that person. You see, Stephen didn't go on to be a Paul, but Paul, I believe Stephen had a great influence in Paul's life, because Paul even gave mention to him later on. I don't know the verse off the top of my head. Makes mention to how he was there whenever Stephen was there, because I think he remembers Stephen's prayer. Now, we can draw out of this a few similarities between Stephen and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not that far away from finishing, so bear with me. First of all, you can notice that they were both falsely accused. In Mark 14, in the verse 57, it says, and they're speaking about Jesus here, and they arose certain and bear false witness against him. As I said earlier, Jesus had false witness against him. And it says in Acts 6, in verse 13, and they set up false witness, and that was against Stephen. They were both put to death. They both prayed for their false accusers. In Luke 23, in the verse 34, it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again in Acts 7, in the verse 60, Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then Jesus said in Luke 23, in the verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As you can see, it is up to us to live our lives as close to Christ as we possibly can. And I think Stephen done it here. Stephen got as close as anybody's ever going to get. It is up to us to stand for God at all costs, even on the death. In Matthew 10, in the verse 32 to 33, exhorts us to take our stand for the Lord before men, and he will do the same for us before God. It says in those verses, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How will you die? Will it be well with God like Stephen? And Paul. Stephen said, I ran a good race. I think Stephen ran a good race. Will you run a good race? Working in whatever God would have you to do. Should that be serving tables, cleaning the floor, whatever God has you to do, will you do it? And do it with dignity, standing up for God even on the death? Or will it be wishing you had done more? Yes, you're a Christian, but you don't really live the life of a Christian, just as Daniel was talking about. You're coasting along. In fact, you're just there. Maybe go to church the odd time, you do whatever. But are you the backbone of the church? Are you going to the prayer meetings? Are you praying for your family? Are you doing them things? Or even more so, will it be without Christ, which is far worse? Will you be one of the people that Jesus talked about, that I will deny him and end up going to a lost eternity in hell? And I urge you, if you're not saved tonight, I pray that you would come to know and put your trust in the only true and living God, by confessing your sins and asking him to come into your heart. Because that is the only true and living way to get into heaven. It's not by works, lest any man should boast.